Grace and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon today comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In case you didn't figure it out from the title in the bulletin or from the reading, this is going to be a hard and uncomfortable topic to cover in our sermon today, but it is an important one as we continue working through 1 Corinthians as the manual of the church, because it affects such an important aspect of our life, which is marriage and the marital relationship. We're actually going to talk about several different aspects of Christian marriage over the next month or so as we come to the middle of 1 Corinthians, first talking about including marriage itself as well as the single or engaged life. Before we can get into those elements of marriage, however, we need to talk about the most basic concept underpinning all of Paul's instructions on the topic of marriage. Today's topic, sexual immorality. We spend one or two weeks every year in confirmation class teaching the confirmation students about the sixth commandment and focusing on sexual immorality because this is such an important topic for our middle schoolers and high schoolers to understand so they can flee sexual immorality, in Paul's words. But, you know, it's also important for us adults as well. Everyone is susceptible to the temptation of sexual immorality, so everyone needs to hear what Paul says on the subject. However, Paul does not go straight into the topic of sexual immorality. He begins his argument with a saying, probably one he's heard from a lot of his new believers or from a lot of other Christians even, "All things are lawful for me." I'm sure it's a common enough statement from those who are engaged in sinful behavior of any variety. And what makes this phrase so dangerous is that it sounds so right. After all, the argument goes, everything is lawful for us because we have been redeemed from the penalties of the law. If God forgives all sins, which we believe that God forgives all sins, then all sins are forgiven. That's kind of circular, but that is the logic here. If we're forgiven for all our sins, and all our sins are forgiven, then it doesn't matter what I do, God's going to forgive it. After all, we are saved by grace, not by works, and God is going to forgive. So if you sin, God forgives your sins, and that's what John writes in his first letter. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the logic goes, all things are lawful because God's forgiveness covers all things. That's how the argument goes anyways. But Paul responds, even if all things are lawful for me, now they really aren't, but even if they were, that doesn't make them helpful. That doesn't make them beneficial. that doesn't make them good for me. It's too easy for us to take God's forgiveness for granted that God's going to forgive anything, so anything's on the table. Just because we can receive forgiveness for all our sins doesn't make those sins permissible or lawful for us to commit. There are actually a lot of different sins in that, there are actually a lot of different actions in Scripture, sins which can harm us, all of which the law forbids. And that is why it is important for us to know and understand the law, and especially the place of the law for a Christian. Even though we are forgiven all our sins, that does not mean that the law is gone. The law's penalties are gone, but the things that the law calls sin are still sin. God's law is still there for our benefit, to keep us away from the things that hurt us, as well as to show us the way that God would have us live. So here in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul warns us specifically about sexual immorality. But why does he warn us about this thing specifically? There are a number of different reasons that he gives, one of which is that many other sins that we would commit happen outside the body. The other sins that we would commit do not affect the body itself. Paul writes, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Now, all sins are bad in God's eyes. All sins separate us from God, and all sins require his forgiveness. Any sin can be the one that divides us from God if we live in and persist in that sin and refuse to seek forgiveness for it. So all sins are to be avoided, but other sins do not involve the body itself and God's specific intended purpose for the body. The body, at least in this aspect of it, is meant for communion with other people, and sexual immorality is the one sin that divides and breaks and goes contrary to that intended purpose. There are many different physical dangers. There are many different physical problems that can result from sexual immorality, STDs, pregnancy out of wedlock, any number of physical things. But there is also the emotional toll of sleeping with someone outside of a committed relationship, meaning marriage, that everyone who engages in this behavior suffers from. The more it happens, the less likely statistically someone is to find a good, godly, committed marriage. The harder it becomes to have a relationship, the more the relationship is broken. And so when we have sex with someone, Paul also says, we become one flesh with them. Do you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute or joined to anyone in sex becomes one body with them? As is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Sex makes two people one flesh. And that is God's intention for men and women, is to become one flesh together. That is the intention all the way in the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That is God's intention. They are no longer two, but one flesh through marriage. And when it is with your spouse, it is God-pleasing. Sex within marriage is God-pleasing, is God's intention. But when it is with anyone other than your spouse, it is immoral and that hurts you in your body. It hurts your body, yes, but it doesn't just hurt you. You are not your own person. That is the crux of Paul's argument here, is that we are all one in Christ. And so for those of you who are married, remember that sexual immorality also affects your spouse. You don't actually have to be the one who has an affair to get an STD from it. It can come from your spouse's affair. That if your spouse, if you have an affair, may also have an even harder time dealing with the consequences of it than you yourself do. It also affects your spouse whenever sexual immorality or sexual sin enters into the equation. But it's more than just in that relationship, because we are all united into the one body of Christ. And whatever affects one part of the body affects the whole body. Paul says, you are not your own. You belong to Christ. And the one who purchases something becomes its owner. The one who owns something makes the decisions for it, and its misbehavior will hurt it. For example, if you are a dog owner and your dog gets loose and does damage on someone else's property, you as the owner are liable for it. This is true in that relationship. It's also true in the relationship with Christ. We ourselves have been purchased by Christ with his own blood, and because he died on the cross to pay the price to free us from our bondage to the law, he owns us. He is the one whom we affect whenever we sin, regardless of what the sin is. And he didn't do this. He didn't purchase us from the law so that we could go back to the law and to the sins that the law condemns. No, he purchased us so that we can be perfect and holy as he is perfect. When any part of Christ's body is joined to sexual immorality, it actually hurts the whole body. The whole body is hurt by the sin. And so Paul says, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Glorifying God in our body means being faithful in our relationships with other people, especially those we are closest to. This means loving your spouse in the same way as Christ loves his bride, the church. Christ loves the church and is perfectly faithful to her, making her his perfect bride. The church has been bought at the price of her bridegroom's own life and submits to his will, which is really to her benefit. When we show the same care and love in our relationships with our own spouses and with all of those around us, it gives us a powerful witness of the impact Christ has on his people. You are not your own. You are his, bought at a price. And not a cheap one, but that of Jesus' own blood. Blood which he offers you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto life everlasting. Amen.